Amen. All right. Well, I think we've come to it. I think we've come to the last part of our series on gearing up with the armor of God. Yay! Somebody's like, one person, like, thank God, this series is over. So we come to our last bit, and so we're going to jump right into it. We've been working through Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the full armor of God. So let's read one more time, at least for this series' purposes. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. You ready? Now, last week, you guys were all excited and bringing in getting a Bible. Even Dennis brought his Bible this week, so, you know. Now, I do have a few treats left over, so we'll keep you posted on that. But, all right, but, I mean, are you excited for the Word of God or not? That's because, I mean, okay, all right, let's not belabor that. Let's get into it. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to..." We've been doing this for like 8 weeks now. Let's try that again. "So that you will be able to..." Are you standing firm against the enemy or not? Are you experiencing victory? I don't know. Maybe who's had a rough week standing firm against the enemy? Okay. Well, it's time to gear up then, isn't it? Time to get back in a fight. All right. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." How many of you have ever stopped reading Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, at verse 17? Prayer continues that. So we're gonna talk about prayer today, because prayer is absolutely an offensive weapon. And I just want to say this, because I don't want to belabor this and come back to it later, disrupt the flow of things. But Paul says, pray at all times. He says, and Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me as your pastor. So me, Ted, Jenny, Rick, we all say, I appreciate greatly those of you who pray for us. And for this very reason, that the Holy Spirit would continue to reveal the mysteries of the Word so that we could proclaim it with boldness to a generation and people who need to hear it. So please keep praying for us, okay? Can you do that? Great, thanks. All right, here's what we've covered so far in our series. Again, not to rehash all this or go over it. You can always grab the previous couple messages. But our fight is with the devil, okay? The source of all the evil, all the stuff that goes wrong in this world is the devil, because he's the one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Our fight is against him. We have grace for each other, even though we are fallen and we hurt and hurt people, we do things to ourselves and to each other, but we have grace for each other while we wage war against the enemy. And so then Paul says, get in the ready stance. The ready stance is an attitude that is quick to forgive. Quick to forgive the hurts, the things that get done to us, because we do all kinds of things. We experience all kinds of things. We are quick to forgive that. That keeps us on a steady platform. That keeps us from getting knocked over, taken off of our center. That's where we are at our strongest, is when we are quick to forgive. That's the attitude that we are to have, because God quickly forgives us. Then Paul says, stand firm. You put on the armor on, you have to stand firm. In order to stand firm, you need two things. You need to be humble before him, because it is not about your abilities or your strength or anything you accomplish. And you need his grace, the supernatural ability to do the impossible. Humility and grace is what allows you to stand firm. Then we put the pieces of the armor on. The first piece that goes on is the belt of truth. It girds your center of strength. Everything else hinges off of God's truth. Not the individualistic, truth is subjective, whatever you want it to be kind of truth, but God's eternal, steadfast, the same yesterday, today, and forever truth. That's what we measure our lives by, and so we make everything fit according to that, not make our situations fit according to, make his word fit according to our situations. That's not how it works. His truth holds it all together. From that, we put on the body armor of righteousness. Righteousness is what allows us to walk in right standing with God, to do things his way. It protects us from the temptations that the enemy throws at us, the sins of today, the things that you experience, the things that appeal to your flesh. Because you walk in his truth, you know his truth, you're able to recognize it and say, no, I'm not giving into that. I'm going to keep moving forward, keep my focus on the goal and the true enemy here, not the people, the places, the things that attack us. And then we put on the boots of peace, and the material that your boots are made from is the attitude of repentance. We are quick to forgive, and we are quick to acknowledge the times that we mess up, the things that we do wrong. We are quick to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I often am. Please forgive me. Right? So as we walk in that quick attitude of repentance, that maintains our right standing with God. It maintains our relationship with him and with each with others to a lesser degree maybe. But that allows us to walk in peace, a state of being, not something that we arrive at. Well, if I can just get to this place or that location or my spot in the woods or the beach or whatever, but as we walk in a state of being at peace because we are at one with God. And then the helmet of salvation, you know, we got our helmet still over here. The helmet of salvation protects us against the sins of yesterday. Your salvation secures your mind because the enemy wants to whisper thoughts at you. He wants to throw things at you. He wants to question your identity, question, are you really forgiven, all that stuff. And so because he cannot affect your future. If you have said yes to Jesus Christ, then your future is secure. There is nothing that can take that away from you. And so the only thing the enemy has left is to harass you about your past. But the helmet of salvation says, nope, Satan, doesn't matter what I did before. All that matters is where I go from here, and God has said my future is secure in him. Then we take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith is is the big armor, all right? That's what protects you and helps you to endure against the big hurts in life, the things that we do to ourselves that cause things, the big events, the things that are beyond our control, the things that we say, I can't do anything else but just stand here and kind of bear up under this right now. That's what the shield of faith is for. And then God has given us two offensive weapons. First, the swords. We got swords all over the place here. So I was thinking about it before as I'm walking up. If today were the day that somebody would try to really cause a scene, this is probably the absolute wrong day to do that because there are weapons all over the place up here. So anyway, we have our offensive weapons, which is prayer and the Word of God. And the Word of God, we talk about the offensive weapons that our armor protects us against the schemes and the attacks of the enemy, but only our offensive weapons defeat him, put him to flight. And so God gives us his word and gives us prayer. And the word of God, we said last week and our last message was that the sword of the Spirit is the spoken word of God. We have to speak it into the physical to put it into play in the spiritual realm, because the devil can't read your thoughts. He can't hear. He can't read your mind. So you have to tell him what you want him to do. And so you speak it out loud and he responds to God's word. So that's where we are so far, which brings us to the other offensive weapon that God gives us, and that's prayer. And I call prayer the forgotten weapon. Because I think a lot of us as Christians, we may sign up in this army, we're enlisted, we're walking all this stuff, but that's the one weapon that we don't pick up. We don't wield this one nearly enough. And this past week, as I'm studying through, I'm just going to carry this as the visual, right? I do want to put it all. I mean, I would put all 12 of these swords on if I could somehow, but and the shield and all that stuff, but. Maybe that'll be another message one day. But as I'm studying this week and looking at, diving into God's word and say, God, what does your word say about prayer? And I understand that, the idea of talking about prayer in a message, well, we could be here for weeks with that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to get kind of bogged down in it. I want to hit the highlights of this and really just encourage you all this morning and motivate you and send you out here into battle on a high note, okay? But there are over 360 references to prayer in the Bible. Almost as much as the Bible talks about faith, it talks about prayer. So you know that the more somebody talks about a subject, the more important it is to them. God talks about prayer a whole lot. And yet, It's the one weapon that I think a lot of us say, I don't really know what to do with that one. There's a bunch of reasons for it. Because like any other weapon that we have to use, just like picking up a firearm for the first time, we're going to make a lot of analogies to weapons because it is a weapon, right? And again, if you want to win, then you, at some point you have to get an offensive weapon into the battle because defense only holds out for so long. And I think we have the same kind of resistance or hesitancy with prayer as we do with picking up a firearm. Because in that we're intimidated by it. We don't, you know, I don't. That's too powerful for me. We are uninformed about it. We don't know how it works. We feel like we're not qualified to use it. We're afraid of not handling it well. Or we measure and compare ourselves to other people that we see using and go, well, I'm not as good as they are, so therefore there's no point in me even trying. Now, let me ask you a question. Where do you think those thoughts come from? Why? Because he knows an unarmed opponent is an easy target. Who is he looking for? He's the prowling lion, right? Again, the lion does not pick a fight with an alpha. He looks around, who's isolated, who's weak, who's not paying attention, who's unarmed, okay? Criminals, hint, do the same thing. They look for the easy target. Studies have shown that, you know, that if you simply walk with confidence, can make a massive difference between you being a victim and then passing you by for somebody else. You know, make an eye contact, you know? You think you're a tough guy? Yes, I do. Okay, we're just going to move on. The studies have shown this over and over again. The way you carry yourself, okay, do you walk with confidence? Do you walk with authority? Or do you carry yourself as defeated and weak? And I'm telling you, you are inviting attack when you do that. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, 1 Timothy 1:6. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment to walk in confidence of what he has given us. We're going to talk about authority in a little bit. That's what, folks, that's what I'm trying to do this morning is to let you walk out of here fully confident to be the warrior that God has created you to be, to put the enemy to flight and experience victory in your lives. Amen? Amen. All right. So, I mean, communication, I mean, prayer is, the message title this morning is, you know, get on the radio. Prayer is your radio. Think about it. Think about, okay, whether you're familiar with tactics or not, okay, you're just watching any movie, right? And there's bad guys there. Oh, you know, the terrorists, you know, it's coming to Christmas time, so that means it's time for my favorite Christmas movie, Die Hard. And, well, what do they do, right? What's the first thing they do when they get in? Cut the communication off. Cut the cell phone, you know, cut the landlines, you know, put the blockers on the cell phone so they can't call out. They're trying to limit your communication. Do you think your enemy, Satan, is any different? He wants to limit your communication. The good guys, what are the good guys always doing? What's the first thing they're doing? They check their weapons, make sure the guns are loaded, and make sure the radio works. Two most critical components. Because your radio is a key piece of not only of equipment, but it is your lifeline. That is the point we're going to make today. Prayer is your radio, and your radio is your lifeline. Now, this good-looking guy right here, that's a couple years old, but, all right, there's the guns there, right? But I didn't go anywhere without a radio. When I worked law enforcement, the radio was always on my hip. Gun on one side, radio on the other. This is not anything, like, you know, really new or, like, you know. But if you're in combat, you're in a situation, and we are talking about spiritual combat. We're talking about getting into battle with the enemy. If you're going into battle, you need to have all the equipment if you want to be successful. And so anytime I walked out on the street, I knew I was walking into a potential combat zone. Anybody who picks up the shield and carries a weapon on their hip, you're in a potentially dangerous situation at any time, and so you have to have all the right equipment. And police officers, you guys know this stuff, you know, they're on the radio all the time, wherever they go. Hey, you know, car 42, I'm out on a traffic stop. Here's where I am, 123 Main Street. All right, hey, you know, car 50, I'll be on transport. This is where I'm going. Car 60 calling in. I'll be out, you know, investigation, 25 Oak Street, Palmerton, Pennsylvania. They're always communicating. They're always letting them know, this is where I'm going to be. Why do they do that? Why? Okay, because it's protection. You know, your dispatch, your home base, your whatever can say, hey, you've been there for a while. You okay? Checking in. Haven't heard from you in a while. You all right out there? Okay. So then if you need trouble, if you need to get in a situation that gets beyond, hey, this is bigger than I thought it was going to be, and I need help, they know where to send the reinforcements. You want to know where your backup needs to know where to go. And so they know, here's where they are. Boom, we get the reinforcements. We'll get the cavalry coming to you. We'll get the guys, and we'll get the medics or the paramedics or the fire department, whatever you need, we'll get them there, right? The other part of it is, if you need to be dispatched somewhere else, you need instructions. Hey, we need you to go over here. So we get on the radio to call you, okay? So police officers do this stuff. They check in all the time. When I went out in the street, not every job I had in the parole department required the armor and the badge and the gun. But if I left the office, I carried that radio with me for those reasons, because you just never know. Well, this is just going to be routine. I'm just going over here. Yeah, but you know how many times I was driving somewhere just going to maybe a train or something, and you see an accident happen right in front of you? Immediately on the radio, hey, I just saw an accident. I just saw it happen. Send the paramedics, send fire, whatever. Send the police. Here's the location. You get immediate assistance. Or you're out there and, hey, something came up back at home base. We need you back here. Get on the radio. Need how to call? Get a hold of me. Not, hey, I was trying to reach you, and phone. You had your phone shut off. And radio's on. Okay. So when we would train officers, as an instructor, I would train officers, and we would train them in all the tools, all the weapons, all the stuff to protect themselves and to protect others, protect the community. Train them on all that stuff. We would do these simulations, real world role plays, act it out so that so that your mind goes, okay, when this situation happens, I know what to do. I'm not going to be out there fumbling for it. I've practiced it, so I know what to do. Our officers knew the training did not end, the simulation did not end until you made the radio call. They'd be all done. I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do? And I'm standing there going, we're not done yet. As a trainer, I'm like, oh, right. Call in. Hey, okay, hey, I just had to, calling in probation six, calling in, I need assistance here, I need medical, whatever. We would do trainings with, we would get pepper sprayed, and that's never fun, even though I did it six times, because I'm kind of a moron that way. But anyway, it does not get better every time you do it. But every time you do it, you get sprayed, and then you have to do the takedown and cuff the guy and get him standing up, and the training, it doesn't end. You don't get help until you make the radio call. Hey, probation six, this is where I am. I've been pepper sprayed. I need medical assistance. I got one in custody. Da, da, da. All right, now it's over. Now let's help you get cleaned up. Right? We practice with the radio. You have to train with it. If you take first aid or CPR classes, what's the first rule of CPR, right? What do you do? Check the scene, make sure it's safe, first of all, for you to proceed. Second of all, what's the next thing you do before you render aid? Call 911, get help running, get help coming to you. Get the backup moving to you. Then render aid. So I'm telling you, okay, getting a point here? Communication is absolutely critical to your survival. So one time I was out driving around. I was up in Albrightsville. It was kind of a wintry day. I was driving, and I missed the house where I was supposed to go. So I missed it. So I drove by it. So there's a driveway right behind this tree here. So I pulled the truck in there, backed out, and went to come back this way, and it had snow. Now, this is later in the day, so the road was not this clear. You think, well, how could you miss that? I'm telling you, there was snow there before, okay? Not that bad. So anyway, I pulled the truck, and I went to come this way, and this, because it was plowed and there was a lot of snow in there, was even. And I must have just caught enough of it that this is actually a gully. There's a drainage ditch right there, and it just sucked that truck right in there. I got stuck. Okay, well, I know what to do. I've been stuck before. How many of you have ever got stuck in the snow before, right? I know what to do here. I've been a good driver. I've been driving for, 15 years at this point, whatever, 10 years at this point. I know what to do. And I'm just rocking the truck back and forth, getting out. And the more I'm going back and forth, I'm looking out the passenger window, and this fence is getting closer and closer, and the truck's doing this and this, and I'm thinking, this ain't working. So I got out, and I actually, push the door open to get out. I'm like, wow, okay. I got out, looked at it, and I went, yep, I'm stuck. Okay. So what am I going to do? Get on the radio. Call my boss. I'm like, hey, chief. I said, I'm stuck in the snow. I'm going to need some help here. Actually, I hadn't even gotten out of the truck at that point. I just called him and said, I'm stuck. I'm going to need help. Okay, where are you? All right, we'll be up. And a half hour later, he pulls up. Him and my deputy chief pull up in a Jeep and two shovels. And they get out and they looked at me and they went, we got to get on the radio. Sometimes your backup needs backup. That's okay. That's what the radio's there for, right? So we get the radio there, and we got it pulled out eventually, and it was all fine. And of course, I never got to live that story down, but point being, Our spiritual combat can look like this. You're driving, you know, you're going through your life. You're not expecting something like this to happen. You think, oh, this is where I'm going. This is what I'm going to do. And here I'm going. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom, the unexpected happens. The attack comes. And now you get sucked into this. And you're going, all right, I'm trying to fight my way out. I'm trying to get, but I'm just spinning my wheels here. And I know what to do, but it's not enough. In those moments, God has given you another weapon. He's given you prayer. Call for backup. Get the assistance moving to you. I had a choice here, right? In this moment, I could either keep doing what I know to be doing, just keep doing it over and over again and hoping I would get a different result. That's insanity, right? Insanity is making a decision based on an untruth. The untruth here is that I was not going to get out of that, right? Physics are working against me here. So I could either keep doing the same thing, I could just hunker down and wait till spring for the snow to thaw and I could drive out of there, in which case I might still be there, or I could get on the radio and call for help. And we don't like to do that because, well, I got this. I can handle this on my own. I don't want to bother other people. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to seem like an idiot. You know, all those reasons. Again, where does that stuff come from? Who is directing that stuff? Because the enemy doesn't want you to get out of that ditch. He wants to keep you stuck there. So get on the radio, get some help, go moving to you, and keep moving. Right? That's why God gives us these things. All right. So the radio is your lifeline. That's what it's there for. So no matter how hard you try, sometimes you have to call for help to get out of your mess. If you're in spiritual combat and you've been slinging scriptures at the enemy, you're speaking the word, even if it's the same one over and over again, even if you're mixing it up and you're giving different scriptures and he's still not leaving you alone, I'm telling you, get on the radio, get some more prayer warriors around you, get some assistance moving to you. Let them, you know, give you covering fire while you hunker down, reload, refresh, get back in a fight. All right? Call for help. Now, obviously a radio works to get you assistance, works to get through, you know, gets the Calvary and cavalry. Right? Get the backups moving to you. A radio is also two-way communication. And when we talk about prayer, now I'm talking about conversational prayer at this point. Talking about prayer with God, which where a lot of us, we hesitate even with that, even to just talk with God. But prayer with God is not just, God, I need you. I need your help here. I'm stuck here. But prayer is two-way, back and forth. Here's where I am, and what do you have for me? Dispatch, what do you got for me? Two-way conversation. Okay, Luke 5:16. Let's read Luke 5:16. You can find it in your Bibles there. If you need a Bible this morning, by the way, because we are going to do some sword drills in a little bit later on. If you need a Bible this morning, you don't have one. All right. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, you need one, just raise your hand. Our ushers will get one to you. It's our gift to you. It's yours to keep. You know, we just want to put a weapon in your hand so you have it. All right. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. If you forgot yours today, you just want to borrow one, same thing. You can raise your hand. We'll get one to you. Just turn it back at the end of the day. All right. Luke 5:16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. Now, in the Gospels alone, we see that particular phrase that he would go off by himself to pray 8 times in the Gospels. 8 times. Just that the writers are telling us that he was intentional about making time to pray, to talk to the Father. Countless times it tells us that Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven and he prayed. Okay? And he said, Lord, I'm doing this, you know, for their benefit, so they understand. He was in constant communication with God the Father. If Jesus himself, showing us by his example the importance of being in two-way communication with the Father at all times, how much more so is it important for us? If Jesus needed to do it, we need to do it too. Constant communication with him. Jesus is showing us by his example the difference between having a religion with God and being in a relationship with him. And we get stuck on prayer because we have this religious idea that says, well, you have to be in a certain position at a certain time and say the certain words, and only the really truly religious or the elite can do it. I'm not qualified to do that. I don't know enough. I don't have the right words to say. On and on and on the excuses come. And I'm telling you, all those excuses are from the enemy because he wants to disarm you. That's the religious God. Jesus showed us that God is relational. He is in conversation. We are talking with him just as you and I are talking right here and now. As naturally as you have conversations with your spouse, with your kids, with your coworkers, with your friends, your neighbors, whatever, that's what it's like. Constantly talking back and forth. Let me ask you the question, right? all the married couples in it. We'll start here. We'll start there. What would your relationship be like with your spouse if you never talked to each other? You know, I knew there was going to be somebody in the congregation who was going to say, man, that would be awesome. Wow. You misunderstood, Dennis. Look at Pauline and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I often am. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. What would you have ever come to marry your spouse if you never talked to them? You have to get to know somebody, right? What do you tell me about yourself? Let me get to know you. What are your interests? What are you into? What are you not into? What do you stand for? What are you against? What are your goals in life? What's your life purpose? You know, whatever. But you get to know somebody. As you get to know them, you go, oh, okay, I really like what this person, what they stand for, what they are, and I want to get on board. I want to help them. That's what marriage is. It's a commitment to say, I'm going to help serve you. I'm going to serve you to help you accomplish what you want to do in life. That's what marriage is. That's why we do services on a Sunday morning. The whole purpose is to help somebody else come to know, love, and serve Jesus. We're saying, hey, you know what? Why don't you come to church with me? Because there's this guy that I think you'd really get along with. His name is Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And that's why you come into church, and that's why we tell people, come on in, spend time, just soak it up for a while, hear his word, read it for yourself, talk with him, get to know him, and as you get to know him, you can't help but fall in love with him. And once you fall in love with him, then you want to serve him. That's the way it works. Same as in your marriage. What would your football teams look like if they never communicate with each other? I was not going to make that joke again this week, Frank, but thanks for bringing it up for me. I appreciate it. You're a Jets fan, aren't you? Yeah, spoken like a true Jets fan. We have a group on Tuesday nights called Celebrate Recovery for Hurts, Habits, and Hangups. I want to check it out. But what would they, you know, how would you even run a play? If you never actually communicated with each other, let alone go, okay, you know, we don't even know what play we're going to run around, let alone what route I'm supposed to run or who I'm supposed to block. It'd be a nightmare. Okay, let's put it in a combat phrase. How successful would they be in combat if they never communicate with each other? We got 15 guys standing here, and we're just going to, hey, every man for himself. No, you communicate. This is where you're going. This is where you're going. This is what I'm going to do. You get in trouble, you let me know, and I'll call you, you know, and we'll go. And yet, when it comes to spiritual combat with the enemy, the one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy in your life, we go, prayer, I don't really know. And then we wonder why we're losing. Let me tell you something. Your Heavenly Father does not care nearly as much for what you say as he does as the sincerity with which you say it. He wants to know your heart. So it is not about some religious prayer. It's not about going, you know, in Matthew when the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Okay, well, here's what you do. And we take it and say, well, we have to say that word for word, line for line, and just say it maybe 15 times, and I'll get the words done. He's not into mindless repetition. He wants to know what's in your heart. So be honest with him. And maybe that's why we struggle with it, because we don't want to be honest with God, which is ridiculous, because he already knows you more than you know yourself. Nothing you're going to say or do is going to catch him by surprise. He just wants you to be honest with him. Because if you're honest with him about it, then you're being honest with yourself about it. And then he can say, okay, now we can work. The heart that is humble before me, the heart that is saying, yep, God, here's where I am. I'm being honest. I'm laying it before you so that you can work. He says, now we can work. The ones who put the walls up and say, nope, I got this. And, you know, I'm just going to compartmentalize this area of my life and not let you in. God says, okay, fine. Then I won't work there. So let him in. Conversational prayer. Why? Okay, I just want to make sure here. Oh, yeah. Okay. Conversational prayer is the training ground for spiritual warfare. So we're going to talk about the authority that we need to engage in when we talk to our enemy. That's different than how we talk to our Father. We're just getting used to the idea, though, of talking with him and praying. Say, Lord, here I am. You know, I start my days that way, and I'm all, you know, Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit. That's what he's doing. We're aligning our spirit with his spirit. We're talking, we're saying, God, okay, what do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? All that stuff. But that's a training ground. Okay, we have to kind of work up to it. Now let me tell you, we get insecure about prayer and we think, oh, God's going to be mad at me. He's going to be embarrassed by what I say or what I don't say because I don't say the right words or any of that stuff. It's just like handling a weapon for the first time. I have yet to see somebody who is completely comfortable picking up a firearm the first time in their lives they ever do it. So I carried a weapon on my hip for over 20 years now. Working the job, whether I'm on the job or not, I've carried a weapon on my hip, and I've never hidden that fact from my family. And when we got a little girl who came into our lives, nothing was going to change, and I'm going to train her to be a warrior too. And so one day when she was old enough, she saw me, take the gun off my hip and put it in the box, on the nightstand there, and she's like, "Daddy, you carry a gun?" Yep. I'm like, "Okay." She's aware of it. Now it's time to start having a conversation. We start talking about it. Taking away the fear from it, taking away the curiosity from it, so she doesn't hurt herself with it. Talk to her about it. This is a weapon. It's dangerous. But it can be a tool. And we began. And she says, "I want to." She's great. "I want to shoot a gun." At a girl. All right. So we began with four laws of gun safety. Before you even pick the gun up, before you even look at it, we're going to talk about the four rules of gun safety. And we're going to go over them again and again and again for weeks, for months. When you can tell me all the four rules back and explain them what they mean, then we'll move on to the next step. And we worked for months, and she worked at it, and she was like, "Okay, what are they?" And she worked through them all. Then she was ready. All right, now we go on the next gun. Now I unloaded the gun, all that stuff. And all right, now here's how you hold it. Here's where your hands are. Here's how the gun works. Push, pull, slow trigger, all that stuff. Work through it, Still reiterating the four laws, all that stuff of gun safety. When I got her a gun, that I thought, okay, here, she's not going to carry my 40. That's not going to be a bit much for an 8-year-old or a 7. She was 7, 6 at the time, 6. Get her 22, and then when the time was right, and now we've worked through that. She's comfortable holding it the whole time. I'm right there with her. Now we go down to the range. It's our day. We go down to the range, and we same thing. Review the four laws and put all the safety equipment on, and get up on a 7-yard line and do some dry firing practices. And okay. Now we're going to put the live rounds in it. And after all that time, all that preparation, months of working, I knelt next to her on the 7-yard line, and she put the gun up. She began to cry. "Daddy, I can't do this. I can't do this." What does Dad do in that moment? "You stupid kid, I've spent all this time with you. How can you not know what to do by now? I've taught you, I've trained you, I've given you everything you need to know. That's it. We're done. We're never doing this again." Is that what I did? No. 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 In that moment, Dad knelt down next to her, put his arms around her, and said, "You can do this. We'll do it together." I put my arms around her. I put my hands over her hands. I said, "Okay, together. Front side picture. Breathe. Squeeze. Till it's a surprise." Bang. There it went. First round. "Okay, do it again. Front side. Squeeze, breathe, second round." All 5 rounds. Gun locked back empty. She said, "Okay, I want to take a break." I said, "Great job, kid." She went away. Jenny and I spent some time. We did some of our own practices. About 20 minutes later, she came back over. "Dad, I'm ready to try again. This time, all by herself." 5 rounds. Nice little grouping. She still has a target in her room. First time she shot. Why do I say that? That's our approach to prayer. "I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do this. God, he's just going to be mad at me. He's going to be embarrassed. He's going to be upset." No. In that moment, God wraps his arms around you. Your Father wraps his arms around you and says, "We're going to do this together." He is more concerned with with the sincerity than what you say. So don't let the enemy convince you. Don't let the enemy, disarm you anymore. Begin to walk in the authority and in the confidence that your Father has given you so that you can defend yourself. Not only defend yourself, but take the fight to the enemy. Here's the thing. Conversational prayer is a training ground for spiritual warfare. Getting used to just talking with God gets you ready for when you have to go into combat mode. Because here's the thing about training, and I would tell officers this all the time. This is why we practice stuff. In the critical moments, in the crisis moment, you will not rise to the occasion. You will sink to the highest level of your training. That's the reality. Because in a crisis situation, your brain's going to look for something to do, and it's not going to go. It's not going to think of something that you've never done before. It's going to revert to what you know. So that's why you train. That's why you practice. That's why we practice every part of it. Not just the tools and the weapons and the shooting, but then get on the radio, get your help coming to you. You'll do what you've practiced. So I say that to say, pray, get used to conversational prayer. Get used to talking to God. Just being natural with it. And when the crisis moment hits, you will know what to do and you'll know where to go. Safety son, that's great. What happened here? Stay in constant communication. Let's look at Luke 18:1. All right. It says, now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times, say at all times, they ought to pray and not lose heart. What does that tell us? Why? At all times there is what? There is a temptation to lose heart, isn't there? At all times there is a constant assault on you to give up, to give in, to lay down, to quit. All times be in prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. One of these verses I would highly encourage you to memorize, to know. This is one of the bullets in your gun. The importance of prayer. Let's read this together. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, say that again, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. You can read this as an if-then statement. It's a conditional promise. If you, in everything, go to God, then you will have the peace of God. We want the peace of God. We don't want to do the work. We don't want to go to that. God, just calm this storm, Lord. Or he can give you the confidence that Jesus had in the middle of the storm. It says the storm is irrelevant. We're going. Okay. So Philippians 4, 6, and 7. All right. So be in constant communication. Well, what things should I talk to God about? I'm not used to that. I'm not used to that kind of 24/7 conversational prayer with God. What kind of things should I talk to him about? Let me phrase it to you another way. Is there anything in your life that you shouldn't talk to him about? That'll blow your mind. Like, huh. Never thought of it that way. If there's something in your life, this is kind of what in law enforcement we call this a clue. If there is something in your life that you don't want to talk to God about, guess what? He wants to talk with you about it. I have found, and I get it, folks. You know, I've been in church a long time, and for a long time I did the song and the dance and said all the right words and all that stuff, and my prayer life was not authentic. And I'm telling you that my life got a whole lot smoother and a lot more productive. I'm not saying perfect. I'm saying smoother and more productive even today, okay, the days that I spend the majority of my time asking God, what do you want me to do and help me to do that, rather than trying to convince him to do what I want to do. Be far more productive, keep the enemy at bay far better. When I give in to my own stuff and try and fit God into my box, that's the enemy says, now I have an opportunity here, I'm going to attack him with it. But when I spend time in conversation with God and say, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What's on your to-do list today? Then we keep the enemy at bay because he already knows it and he's already set things in motion to help me carry through. He does not call you to do something and not give you the tools to do it. That's the difference between a dialogue and a monologue. What's your prayer life like? You know, is your prayer life a monologue with God? God, I need, he's the spiritual ATM. I need, thanks, see you later. Or are we in conversation with him? Are we talking back and forth? God, what's on your heart? not only am I sending out the SOS, God, I need reinforcements, but I'm going, dispatch, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do next? Where's the next issue? You know, if I'm your servant to serve and protect in this community, God, then where do you want me to go next? Or I'm just going to go out and do my own thing, and then whatever I stumble upon, that's what I'll deal with. Right? Difference between a dialogue and a monologue. I want to talk a minute about having and wielding authority, because this is when we talk about spiritual combat, this is where it comes into play. The more you, this is why I said that conversational prayer is training grounds for combat. Because the more time that you spend communicating with your home base, with dispatch, with God, right, the more you spend time communicating with him, the more familiar and comfortable you will become with the authority that has been given to you. Now, let me tell you that the first day of the job as a parole officer that I walked in there, I was sworn in by the president and judge, and I was given the authority to execute the duties of my office. I was given that authority. After 4 years in college and a Bachelor of Science in Criminal Justice, I graduated. I got this job in the probation and parole department. I didn't even know what probation and parole meant after 4 years in college, right? Oh, yeah, sure, it's law enforcement. Okay, great. Let's get in there. Hey, I learned about it, but what do I do? No idea. But I was given authority. Now, I had no idea. I was not confident in that authority. But by virtue of the title and the commissioning from the judge, I had it. I wasn't confident in it. And so the first time I had to do an arrest, it wasn't greatest. I stumbled over my words and probably put the handcuffs on wrong and all that other stuff. But we got it done. Why? Because I had people around me who said, okay, we'll help you out. Arrogance can grow pretty quickly. Confidence grows with opportunity. And so in your prayer life, we don't want to become arrogant, because that's the number one attitude that God looks for, that he's going to correct pretty quickly. Humility before him to say, God, what you want me to do, I'll do it. And the more you practice that, the more you will walk in the authority that he has given. In Luke 8, 28 and 29, Jesus encounters a demon-possessed man. It says, seeing Jesus, the demon-possessed man cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Had commanded. Acts 19:15 is another story about these guys who were going around and they were trying to cast out the demon-possessed. And they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And this is the response. The evil spirit answered and said, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? Let me tell you that your enemy recognizes who you are. The more you walk in the authority that God has given you, he recognizes you. He knows who you are. But you have to make it personal. This is where you can't let somebody else fight your battles for you. You have to walk in that authority. And when I first started working on a job, you know, I walked out there, amen, who are you? Oh, you're a new guy. Okay, I don't know anything about you. And so I didn't have any reputation and any of that stuff. By the time I left after 20 years, I had a reputation on the street. I'll tell you that. Cliff's in town today. They knew. And, you know, for good or for bad, but, you know, my reputation preceded me by the authority that I had demonstrated over the years. To grow in it, to walk in it. But I was a lot more comfortable, humbly comfortable, right? Not arrogant, because I recognize I'm a servant. At the end of the day, I'm a servant. But I was comfortable knowing who I am, what I could do, where I could do it, and when I could do it. And God has given you that same authority. As a disciple of Christ, you have the same authority in the spiritual realm that he has. Do you understand that? The same authority that Jesus had over the spiritual realm, you have. The confidence you have will only grow as you are tested in it. Okay, so that's why we have to speak it, you know, again, just like we pray out, or we speak God's word out loud, because the devil can't read your thoughts, he can't read your mind. In the same way, then our prayer should be out loud, talking, so that God hears us, so that the spiritual forces and the wickedness hear us. You know, and if again you're out there and you're fighting this battle and it's just you. And it's not working, or you're feeling overwhelmed, then get on a radio, get some more prayer warriors in there, get the squad running to your side. Let them get in there. Let them start launching some counter assaults to protect you while you kind of catch your breath and get back in the fight. All right, pray with others, bring more weapons into the fight. Get on a radio. All right. Oh, sword drill. Leviticus 26, starting with verse 3. First person to got it, stand up. Leviticus 26, verse 3. Whoa, Patty's got it. 3 and then 7 and 8. Verse 7. Yep. Awesome. Three Musketeers or Almond Joy? catch, Ted. Ted gets the assist there, okay? Bringing another warrior into the fight will yield an exponential return. Five of you chase 100, 100 of you chase 10,000. You get two people in there, you know, you multiply your efforts against the spiritual forces of darkness, right? There was a point, at one point, Jenny was, my wife, Jenny was struggling. She was having dreams at night. Bad, stupid dreams, you know, like things that cause her unrest. And this happened for a couple of days. And she was praying and said, Lord, you know, God, you know, Satan, get away from me in the name of Jesus. You know, God be the God of my dreams, all stuff. And finally, she had enough. And she said out loud, Satan, I'm telling my husband on you. Because I didn't know, right? She came together. She said, can we pray together? Absolutely. Yep, we pray. You know, grab hands, pray together, pray out loud. And I took authority over, you know, said, you know, Lord, we're two or more gathered. We're speaking your name. Satan, you have no authority here. You know, she's covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm taking authority. Cast you out in the name of Jesus. Be gone. Dream stopped. Okay? So, get an exponential return on your attack. I'm going to talk to the guys for a minute. All right, guys? I know at your core, guys, you want to be the hero for your wife. You want to wear the cape. You want to come in and be the guy who saves the day. And believe it or not, your wife wants you to be the hero. In premarital counseling and in wedding ceremonies, I will ask the groom, the husband to be. Paul says to lay your life down like Christ led the church. He said, if you would take a bullet for your wife, would you? And I have yet to find a guy who even hesitates answering that question. Yep, absolutely. We would do the noble thing, the heroic thing. No. We would do that. I said, the hard part comes to lay your life down when your wife asks, will you pray with me? Oh, I don't want to do that. Be the hero. I'm challenging you. Be the hero. Lead your wife. Grab her hands. Pray. And I don't care if you don't know the words. I don't care. Take the initiative. Begin to walk in the authority that God has given you as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a leader in your community. Wives, if you're in a situation where your husband won't take that initiative, then keep asking. Don't nag him. Because guys, we know when we get nagged about something, it increases our resistance to it. If you've asked a man to do something once, there's no need to remind him every 6 months to do it. I've been that guy who has drug his feet when it comes to, my wife wants to pray. For all those reasons, because I'm insecure, I don't know what to say. She's better at it than I am. All that stuff until I recognize it's the enemy who wants to disarm me. And I'm sick and tired of having the enemy have his way in my family's life. So I'm no more. So I'm picking up the sword. And God, we're going to do this together, because my Heavenly Father comes around and he puts his arms around me and says, we're going to do this together. You are not alone. We do this together. In your weakness, I am made strong, the Lord says. So we're going to do this. And I love to be the hero for my wife. So can we pray? Absolutely, let's pray. It's even better when she doesn't have to ask me. I can just take the initiative. Hey, let's pray. Let's do this, right? Whatever it is, you know, you have a fight, you have a disagreement. Guarantee you want to heal your relationship. Pray afterwards. Grab hands and say, Lord, what the enemy intended for harm, you're going to cause for good in our going. Thank you for this opportunity to draw us close together. Thank you for the opportunity for me to learn how to love. Bless my wife. Jesus said, you know, oh, it's easy to pray for those who bless you. Pray for the ones who persecute you. The ones who say bad things about you. You know, maybe this past week, Thanksgiving, we had lots of opportunities to pray for people that drive us crazy. Guys, don't let the enemy walk in the authority and become the warrior that God has empowered you to be. And don't let the enemy tell you that you're not. When your wife asks you to pray with you, she is not looking to emasculate you. She is giving you an opportunity to empower you to be that warrior. Do the heroic thing. Lead your family in prayer. Get on the radio. Call for reinforcements. Rules for a gunfight. Number one, bring a gun. Preferably, bring at least two guns. Bring all your friends who have guns. That's rule number one. All right? Gunfight rule number eight. If you are not shooting, you should be communicating, reloading, and running. And that's what I say. If you're talking about spiritual combat with the enemy, pray, All right, Lord, we're speaking the word to the enemy. If he's not backing down, then I'm on the horn. I'll get behind cover, get behind my shield of faith, get some other battle buddies in here and say, Lord, hey, you know, can you pray for this situation? You speak the scriptures while I kind of catch my breath and reload and then get back in the fight. You know, and just what does that look like even for us? You know, we have, even in the church here, okay, we have plenty of opportunities. If you're saying, I don't know where to go, okay, after services, we have teams that are here to pray for you. There's a team that prays before the services. They're in here praying over the room, praying over the sanctuary, praying over the services that God would be glorified, that people would come to know him, that the powers of darkness would be dispelled. We have teams afterwards who are here to pray for you. We have a 24/7 prayer chain. You know, you email us, we'll get it out there. It's confidential, but get it out there. And hey, you know, get a bunch of warriors, get some more weapons in the fight. We have our Thursday night prayer team. You fill out a blue card. You say, okay, you know, this is for the pastor's prayer team. And on Thursday night, after we spend time studying the word, then we'll pray over it. Pray in agreement. Get more weapons in that battle, right? Start chasing thousands instead of dozens. So there's opportunities for you. You know, that's why we tell you to get connected in small groups or get connected in other relationships with other people. So that you have somebody that can cover your back and say, hey, I'm going through a hard time. I need you to pray for me right here and now. And guys, gals, I'm telling you, when somebody says, will you pray for me? Don't get in that, yeah, I'll pray for you. Sure, I'll do that. And then you go home and you don't do it and you forget about it. Can you pray for me? Absolutely. Let's pray right now. Right here, right now, we'll pray. Put the enemy away. If you were watching somebody get attacked by the enemy, you wouldn't say, well, I'll call 911 when I get home and after I get done shopping and all that stuff. No, you're going to get right in there. Right here and right now, let's start doing something. What reinforcements? You're calling for reinforcements. What are they? Hebrews 1:14 says, are they angels, not all ministering spirits, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit eternal life? Those are your reinforcements. That's who's coming to your rescue in the spiritual realm. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word. Obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Angels come to rescue you. If our fight is in the spiritual realm against the spiritual force of darkness, then there are beings out there who are attacking you. That's the bad news. The good news is God has guys on his side who come fight for you. So get them in a fight. Lord, send your ministry angels. Put protection around me. Let them drive off the force of darkness. Thank God that they protect me, that they watch over me, that they minister. They administer your word, which is why you have to speak it out loud. If the evil forces can't read your thoughts, guess what? Angels can't either. So tell them what to do. I'm just going to get in a fight and hopefully they know where to go. No, tell them. I need you to go over here. This is what I need you to do. Talk to them. They respond to his voice, his spoken word. They can't read your thoughts. All right, and here's the thing. I was doing a big study this week on angels and messengers and God's scriptures. And you know what word it shows up almost every time an angel shows up? Behold. I'm looking through. I'm like, God, this is all. Every time an angel shows up, behold, behold, behold. And I was just like, I was getting all excited, saying, man, think about this. Engaging in spiritual realm. When we lay down our pride and we say, God, I can't do this. I'm on the horn. I need your help. And Lord, send your ministry angels. Then behold, watch what God does. It is time to exercise authority. This is the difference between conversational prayer and our authoritative commanding tone of voice, okay? Spiritual combat is a time for direct, assertive authority. As a parole officer, I had authority. It didn't mean I walked around and barked orders at everybody I ran into. There's a time and a place for it. We can have regular conversations. But when that crisis moment comes, that is not the time to be nice, to be cute, to be emotional. It is a time for direct, confrontational authority. Matthew 20.